turned my microphone off instead of on, and the sound booth panicked. Numbers 22 and 23. This story that we have been looking at, the story of Balak, the king of Moab, and Balaam, is a story that is very long. If you think about it, it's three chapters in the book of Numbers. It's almost 10% of the book. A lot of the stories in the Bible that we teach in Sunday school, David and Goliath, or the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, or Daniel in the lion's den, sometimes they're only maybe half a chapter. And here you have three chapters, and I doubt if anybody here has ever taught their Sunday school class about Balak and Balaam, except maybe the donkey part, because the talking donkey is a big deal. Kids like talking donkeys. And but I don't think anybody's probably ever taught the whole story. I've never have preached it. It's long enough and complicated enough. We're probably getting lost by now. And you can kind of paraphrase the whole thing by just thinking about what happened. Balak, the king of Moab, sent emissaries, princes, impressive people, powerful people, convincing people. And he sent them to Balaam, this man who had a reputation for having a relationship with God. He was able to bless and to curse, and he was able to get God to answer his prayers, talk to the Lord as he does in the passages. And the king sends his emissaries to Balaam, and he says, I want you to come and help me out over here. Israel's a problem to me. Of course, he didn't give him all the details, but I can bless you if you'll help me. And folks, I don't care how much men can bless us, God can bless us more.
Amen.
Somebody says, you know, if I would just stop going to church and work all the time, I could make more money. God's got more money than the employers. And God can give you that money. Beside the fact, God can make things last. Israel walked for 40 years in the wilderness. Their shoes didn't wear out. I can't keep a good pair for more than 3 or 4 years. And I'm not walking around outdoors all the time. And these are made a lot better than those were. Anyway, God can provide for us and protect us and give us what we need. So he says, you know, I really can't go. And so they try again. He should have just said no. That would have been the end of it. But interestingly enough, even though Balaam did what was wrong, he agreed to go, God still used him. Folks, God gets glory in good situations and in bad ones. God got glory even through what Judas Iscariot did, didn't he? That is not an excuse to be wicked. But I'm just telling you, God is bigger than the situation. God is bigger than the virus. God is bigger than the government. God is bigger than the health problem. God is bigger than the situations that we face. And he knows how to take a situation that is not good and use it to get glory. And folks, if God gets glory, that's a good thing.
Amen.
And so three chapters, 22, 23, and 24, deal with this. And in the end, God's going to get the glory. There is a verse. I really think you need to know where to find this verse, because the next time somebody tells you that God's finished with Israel, you can show them this verse. It's in chapter 23, and you should be there right in that vicinity right now. And verse 10, and he says in 23:10, this is Balaam, and he is speaking that which the Lord told him. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Now, very last phrase there, let my last end be like his. Do you see that? You wouldn't be able to say that if God forsook Israel, would you? You see what I'm saying?
Amen.
I don't want to have to be like those people that God has forsaken. Someone says God has forsaken Israel and he's given those promises to somebody else. That's not a good end.
That's right.
But folks, God didn't forsake Israel. God is not finished with Israel. You will see 144,000 descendants of Jacob, physical, what's the word I'm looking for here? They are related to him. They are descendants. They are genetically connected to Jacob. You're going to see 144,000 of them in the tribulation. They're going to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And then in eternity, I don't understand why anybody would think God was going to be done with Israel and then put the names of the tribes of Israel on the gates of heaven. That would be discouraging. Well, these are the tribes that God forsook. No, God didn't forsake Israel. And a lot of theology today, a lot of the books you read, if you were to go to the Christian bookstore and begin to read the average, just pull one off the shelf, a commentary on Ezekiel or something, a lot of them are going to tell you that God's done with Israel. Well, put that one back on the shelf because they don't know the Bible. And they don't know the Lord the way they should, because God keeps his promises. He keeps his promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, just like he does to us. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read part of this, but not all of it. Numbers chapter 22, if you're there, I'm going to start reading in verse 36. Numbers 22:36. When Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto a city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, Did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? And Balaam said unto Balak, Lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. He repeats that three different times in this passage. Verse 39, Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath Huzoth, which that name means city of streets. And Balak offered oxen and sheep and sent to Balaam and to the princes that were with him. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. In verse 1 of chapter 23, And Balaam said unto Balak, Build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, Stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go. Peradventure the Lord will come to meet me. And whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to an high place. And God met Balaam. And he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, Return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. And he returned unto him. And lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram, out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. And Balak said unto Balaam, What hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. And he answered and said, Must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight that we have an opportunity to meet again tonight, and we surely shouldn't take that for granted. God, I thank you tonight that we have a Bible that's been preserved, the inspired word of God that we can read and trust and that we can believe in. Lord, thank you tonight that in the midst of our enemies, you have prepared a table before us. And Lord, you have given us, as the demons of hell look on, you've given us a feast in the Word of God tonight. And I just pray somehow that we could understand that we would see the beauty of it and understand the glory that comes through the Word of God and shines in our hearts when you let it. Pray you'd cause that to happen in a great way tonight. We do pray that everything that we say and do here tonight would be according to your will, and that you'd give us a good season in the Word of God, and be with each one who's not with us tonight. Protect them, comfort them, bless them, work in their hearts, bring them back safely. We pray, Lord, once again tonight, Please protect the folks in our nation that are sacrificing themselves. They are on the front lines in the health care and other services that are dealing daily with folks that are suffering, and they're comforting them and trying to heal them. And God, I pray you to give these people protection and strength and wisdom and bless their labors. And then, Lord, I pray for the leader of our nation, our president. I pray for the other leaders in our nation that you would be with them, open their eyes, give them wisdom. The Holy Spirit can give wisdom and often does in the Bible. I pray your Holy Spirit would give them wisdom, direction, discernment. And God, I pray you'd frustrate those that oppose, that divide, that attack, that have nothing to do but criticize. And Lord, we realize that we live in a time when criticizing leaders has become almost commonplace, almost popular, and it's a wicked thing. And I pray that you would just hinder that and give our nation peace so that we can continue to serve you like we sang a while ago. Bless us again, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if you had to just take one thing out of this passage, and there's many more than one, but if you had to think one thing out of this passage, it has to be that statement that Balaam makes three different times or thereabouts. In verse 38, he says, how can I say anything except the word the Lord puts in my mouth? Amen? Balaam would like to please Balak. Balak has the ability to make him rich, to make him powerful, to bless him and do all sorts of good things for him. And sadly, at the end of the story, Balaam does some things that are wrong in order to get Balak's favor. But we won't talk about that tonight. Just talk about what he says tonight, which is, I've just got to say what God said. Amen? You ever try to witness to somebody I thought about this recently with some of the door hangers we've been putting out. We can tell the most impressive story we can think of, and one of those would be our testimony. It's good to give your testimony to people. But folks, the most impressive thing of all is the Word of God. Amen? If they won't, I think about that verse in Luke when the rich man is in hell, Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom, the rich man's in hell, and he first thing he asked for was a drop of water. Couldn't have that. And so the second thing he asked for was that God, or Abraham really, would send somebody. And I think he was thinking about Lazarus when he said it, based upon the way the passage reads, but that God would send somebody to go to his five brethren so they wouldn't come to that place of torment that he was in. And Abraham said, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't hear even if one rose from the dead. If somebody walked in the doors tonight and you knew they were deceased, a relative of yours or a family member that had stepped into eternity, if they came back tonight and came and visited with us in this room, for the rest of our lives we'd be telling the story about that night. But that's not as impressive as the Word of God. Amen. And the Word of God is really the focal point in this message, and that is what we say to people ought to be what God says to us. Amen? Sadly, a lot of false religion today is based on something that some man came up with. Well, John Calvin said this, let's go follow him. Well, Martin Luther said this, let's go follow him. Well, Zwingli or lots of other people. And then there's the cults, and they did the same thing. You know, Mary Baker Eddy said this, Joseph Smith said this, people say, following the words of men. Folks, what God said is what counts. In our life, and just as much as it counts to us, we should give it to other people. Probably better to say one verse out of the Bible than an hour of extemporaneous conversation with somebody to try to win them to the Lord. And because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So in verse 38, he says, I've got to say what God puts in my mouth. In verse 5 of chapter 23, the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth. And for all that we criticize him and all the things that the Bible has to say about him that are not good, I'll say this for him. He had the wisdom to say what God said, and he did. We'll look at that in just a minute. And then, and you just got to chuckle, Balak, the king, he thought he had it figured out, didn't he? I'm going to get that prophet, and that prophet's going to come over here, and he's going to curse Israel, and then I won't have a problem anymore, because once he curses them, then things will go bad for them, and then they'll be in trouble, and they'll be defeated, and I'll be victorious. I got things figured out. This is a great plan. No, not such a good plan, because after he goes to all the trouble to bring Balaam over and have Balaam curse him, Balaam blesses him. And so in verse 11 of chapter 23, the king says unto him, "What hast thou done unto me?" That's an interesting question. Why is it that when we tell people what God said, they think we're attacking them? Isn't that interesting? Find somebody that's got some wicked sin, like the one that pops into my mind is homosexuality, but there's other wicked sins. But find somebody that's got a wicked sin like that, or let's just use drugs, for example. That's a good one. Find somebody that thinks it's okay. This is sad. I shouldn't even go this far. I had a young man in my youth group in Maryland, and he was just always kind of on the edge. He just wasn't quite faithful, and he just wasn't quite what he ought to be. And I won't give his name, but about a year or two ago, he's on Facebook, and he is very excited about legalizing marijuana. And I thought, wow, this is the same young man that used to stand up in front of the youth group and pretend to try to teach the Bible and talk about, you know, souls and that sort of thing. And here he is doing something like this. And I could not help myself. I had to say something to him. And you'd have thought I'd have attacked the Pope or whatever. You know, I mean, he was not happy with me standing against him. But folks, we ought to say what God says. And then if God tells us something in the Bible and we repeat that, which I did, I gave him Bible verses. That's all I did, give him Bible verses. That's a great way to answer people. Give him a Bible verse. And for example, the Bible says, abstain from all appearance of evil. And if you know anything about drugs, they appear very evil. And the Bible says that we should separate ourselves from certain things. And so we give somebody the word that God says, and they say to us, "What hast thou done unto me?" I didn't do anything to you except tell you what God said. And so then what happens is, if they're opposing you, they're opposing God, really. When you stand up for God, when I say, hey, I'm on God's side. And for me, that's kind of easy because I'm a pastor, and I can just tell somebody I'm the pastor of a small church. And they know where I stand. When you tell somebody that, then they'll look at you different. They'll see you different. And that's good. We ought to be able to be seen that way. And then when we speak, we ought to say what God says. Look at verse 9. There's a promise in verse 9 of chapter 23. Chapter 23 and verse 9. He says, "From the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone." Now, that is not terribly obvious, but what he's saying there, he goes on to explain it. He says, "They shall not be reckoned among the nations." You know what he's saying? They're going to have their own land. And they didn't yet, did they? This is before Joshua. This is before the promised land was taken. And they're wandering in the wilderness. And even though they're wandering, God's using them to accomplish his purpose. But they will be given a land, he says. And you know what? They were. And, you know, later on, God promised them an eternal kingdom. And God keeps his promise with Israel. Not a lot of great just application here, but let's just review the outline and I'll show you a couple of things. Number one, when Balaam finally arrives, Balak is, of course, frustrated. "What took you so long to get here?" And Balaam explains, "I just want you to know something," he says. "What God says is what I'm going to say. And I've got to speak the word of God," he says in verse 38. And that should be our philosophy as well, our practice in life. So they go to this high place overlooking the camp in verse 41. And Balaam requests, and Balak complies, and they build 7 altars. And they make an offering on these 7 altars. Now, just to let you know something, our access to God is through the sacrifice. Now, we do not sacrifice animals anymore. I'm glad. I wouldn't have wanted to be an Old Testament priest. It was a very, very difficult job. It required, I don't like to see animals suffer. I don't like to see any. My son's dog is so spoiled. Every time we go to the store, I'm buying that dog something. I think I'm into that dog for about $250 worth of pig's ears by now. And that stupid dog. We give the dog a pig's ear. The dog loves pig's ears. But the dog's so well fed around our house, the dog's not hungry. And so the dog thinks, well, what I'll do is hide this. So my wife lays down in bed at night, and she puts her head on her pillow, and things aren't quite right. And she feels under her pillow, and there's a slimy pig's ear under there that the dog has hidden, okay? Oh, it gets worse. So Saturday morning, we were sitting around drinking coffee, and the dog goes out in the backyard. We're watching the dog's side yard, and the dog is rolling in the leaves. And that's not a good sign. And what dogs I've heard, I don't know, they've heard that the reason dogs do that is because they want to smell interesting to the other dogs. They found something that smells bad, and they want to roll in it so other dogs will notice them. There's probably a message in there somewhere. But anyway, the dog came in, and oh, good night. That dog was horrible. And Tim took the dog and gave the dog a bath. So later Tim investigates. And what's happened is the dog has taken a pig's ear out and buried it in the wet leaves. And it's proceeded to rot. And then the dog's gone and rolled in it. So anyway, that's a rabbit trail I could have stayed off of, I guess. But I don't like to see animals suffer. And I'd hate to have to. Can you imagine a spotless one-year-old lamb? Lambs just look innocent. And laying that lamb on a table and cutting that lamb's throat so that lamb's going to die. And the first question you ask yourself is, what'd that lamb do to deserve that? Absolutely nothing. What did Jesus do to deserve the cross? Nothing. Innocent, spotless, sinless, deserving of nothing but good, and yet suffering like that. Folks, that's our salvation. Amen. There was a preacher in Texas, and I probably told you the story at least once, but anyway, you may not have heard it. He had this illustration he told, which may be the very best illustration I've ever heard. And the illustration goes like this. He had a friend, and the friend worked in the slaughterhouse. And he worked in the slaughterhouse, and they would kill the cows and won't get graphic here, but that's what they'd do, is kill the cows before they'd butcher them. So the man came to the pastor and he said, I had to quit my job. And the pastor said, why did you have to quit your job? You've been working in the slaughterhouse for a long time. He said, we stopped processing cattle and began to process sheep. And he said, so as they processed the sheep, what they would do is they would somehow secure them where they could not escape, and they would put them on a belt, and as the sheep would come by, his job was to cut the sheep and cause the sheep to die. And he said, this sheep looked up at me, and as I cut the sheep's throat, some blood spilled on my arm, and the sheep licked the blood off my hand. Even as he killed the sheep cared for him. Folks, that's what Jesus did for us. Good illustration, huh? And that's what the sacrifice is. That's our access to God is through sacrifice. If there were no sacrifice, there would be no access. The Mormons teach that it's not the blood of Christ on the cross, but it's what he did in the garden. No, it says he sweat drops as blood in the garden, but on the cross, he shed his blood for us. And the devil hates the blood of Christ. But the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins. He had to bleed and die. He is, as John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God. And while we were yet sinners, while we were crucifying him, he died for us. And as it were, he reached out to comfort us. While we were crucifying him, he cared enough to reach out and care for us and to save us from our sins. And he should have, as the song says, called 10,000 angels. And he could have, and he could have been set free. He didn't have to go to that cross. But he did that for you and I. Amen. Sacrifice is the path between us and God. Without the sacrifice, there is no access to God. And the sacrifice is complete. Amen? We look back on a finished sacrifice. The Catholic Church today, if they met, I don't know how they do this remotely, but they had some fellow that claims that he can take the elements that they use in their mass and he can pray and turn them into the literal body and blood of Christ, because that's the sacrifice. No, it is not. That is a horrible lie, a misunderstanding. Hebrews clears that up, that the things priests offer today can no longer take away sin. Christ, the sacrifice is complete. He said, it is finished. Amen. Was offered once for the sins of many. So Balaam knew that the pathway to God involved sacrifice, hence the altars, and hence the things we see there at the end of chapter 22 and the first part of chapter 23. And then he says something here in verse 3. He says, peradventure, we might use the word just in case. He's not quite sure what's going to happen, apparently, but he says, peradventure, the Lord will come to meet me. Aren't you glad you don't have to wonder if God's going to come and meet you?
Yeah, amen.
Amen? You know, sometimes I know I do it, you do it, we do it all the time. Here comes the problem down the road, and it's coming this way, and you can see it, and you've seen those before, and here comes the problem of getting closer, you're thinking, this is going to be bad. And you forgot. The last time you had one of those, God took care of it.
Amen.
Or even used it for great things, amen? But we see something bad coming along, we say, peradventure, God will help me. Folks, God's on our side. I'll tell you what, we'd have an easier life, we'd serve God better, we'd spend a lot less time wasting it worrying if we just trusted God.
Amen.
If we just believe God's going to take care of us. And he will. That's an interesting word there, peradventure. But anyway, he says in verse 3, whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to an high place. And I want to remind you there that high place is the same one that was mentioned back up in verse 41. It's a high place which has been dedicated to a false god. It's been dedicated to an idol. And we have no business there, folks. We have no business being in the vicinity or in the position of some place where idols are worshipped. And he didn't need to be there. He shouldn't have even gone to see Balak. But anyway, so in verse 4, three great words, interesting at least for sure. He says, God met Balaam. Aren't you glad God met you somewhere?
Amen.
Aren't you glad he still does? That's a good thought. He said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars and offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth. So now God meets him and he tells him what to say. And for all of Balaam's faults, at least he repeated what God said. If you can't do anything else, tell folks what God said. A pastor in Utah one time, he went to a grocery store and he had just finished preaching a message about always handing out tracts. And, I thought I had one in my pocket, but I don't. And he didn't have one in his pocket. So what he did when he came time to reach in the pocket and pull the tract out, there wasn't a tract there. And he had told everybody, we need to be witnessing to people. So he just quoted the grocery store clerk a verse. He said, hey, the Bible says, and gave him a verse. That's pretty good. Amen.
Amen.
You know, amazing how powerful the Bible is. I knocked on a door one time in Salt Lake City, and the guy that came to the door had just got back from his Mormon mission. Hadn't even been gone, had been back in the country but a week or two, and it was kind of a low-income area. I was kind of curious what he was doing there, because normally that was a place where we saw a lot of drug activity and that kind of thing. But anyway, he came to the door, so he told me he was a returned Mormon missionary. And I said, well, before I go, can I give you a Bible verse? And I quoted him Romans 4:4-5, but I didn't tell him where it was at. And you've heard me quote this verse. It says, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
Amen.
And he said, what version of the Bible is that? Because he was used to probably criticizing folks for using the wrong version. But funny thing, the Mormons use the King James Bible. I said, that's the King James Bible, same one you use. Where is that? He said. He knew the Bible was talking about something that he didn't believe. And I've told you before, the Mormons I've seen get saved almost every time, they'll tell you some Bible verse. Something God said. Not something you and I said. Not something we thought up. Something God said affected them enough that they decided they had to choose between the Mormon church and the Bible. And they chose the Bible.
Amen.
And got saved. Just like we did. Amen? So anyway, So here's the word of the Lord. He repeats the word of the Lord. He Balak requested a curse, but Balaam didn't curse. He just said what God said. He said, I can't curse what God hasn't cursed. I can't defy what God has not defied in verse 8. And then he describes the future of Israel, how they're going to multiply in verse 10. And then that great statement in verse 10, let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be like his. I want to be like Israel, he said.
Amen.
Folks, God didn't forsake Israel. He's not going to forsake us, but he didn't forsake Israel. And that's a message a lot of folk don't understand today. The Catholic Church doesn't understand that. The Protestant churches don't understand that. So then the end of the story is that Balak realizes his purpose is defeated and blames Balaam for saying what God said. Just some application here. I want you to know something. You should know this already, but folks, the enemies of God are doomed to frustration. You can't beat God. You can't outsmart God. You can't win. When God's on somebody's side, you better be on their side too. Amen? And when God's not on your side, you're on the wrong side. And a lot of people today, I don't know what they think. I know what they think. They don't believe the Bible. But if you believe the Bible, I want you to know what's the old funny thing we say. I read the end of the book. God wins.
Amen.
Amen? I read the end of the book. We win too. Amen. Not any chance. And funny. Not funny. Sad. Again and again and again. The world comes up against God and against God's people, against Israel. And again and again and again. They come up against them, and folks, they're still God's people, and they always will be. And by the way, we're God's people too, in a different right, but in equal value. You say, I wish I'd have been an Israelite. I'm glad I'm what God made me. Amen?
Amen.
So the enemies of God's people are doomed to frustration. They cannot undo what God has done. Israel is God's chosen people. Now, I just want you to know something. Even if Balaam had cursed Israel, nothing would have changed. He would have been wrong. But nothing would have changed. God's made his mind up. I'm glad we're not in charge.
Amen.
We make a lot of bad decisions. But folks, God's in charge.
Praise the Lord.
And he always does what's right. And I would pray that God gives our government wisdom. On the one hand, I've got to admit, and some of you are not seeing this like I do. How many of you, anybody here facing like a loss of employment or loss of income because of the virus? Anybody like that? That's interesting. A lot of folks are. But he's sick. Yeah. So kind of fascinating. It's sort of like the government said, take a long vacation and get paid for it. Wow, I'm liking that. I've been busier in the last 2 weeks than I've been in a long time. Did a funeral last week, doing another thing this week, and been very, very busy the last few weeks. 2 weeks ago I did a funeral. But anyway, God takes care of us in the midst of the storm. Amen?
Amen.
There may be a little bit of water getting the boat. You might get your feet wet. You might wonder if the boat's going to sink. The boat's not going to sink. God's not going to let you drown. God's going to take care of you. Keep reminding yourself. Folks, we're on the winning side. Doesn't matter what anybody says, God's going to prevail. Israel's promised a land. We see that in verse 9. They did get it. Then they lost it. Then they got it back. And they've got it right now. And I'm excited to realize they got it back in my lifetime.
Amen.
How many of you were alive? How many of you were alive in 1967? Almost all of us. In our lifetime, for the first time in almost 2,000 years, and actually, if you think about the numbers, you go all the way back to 586 B.C., okay? So let's just, for easy math, let's say 600. So 600 years between then and the time that Christ was born, and they were not in control. The Romans were in control, weren't they? And then for 1,967 more years... So 1960 plus 600, about 2,500 years. That's a long time. For 2,500 years, Israel was not a sovereign nation. God's chosen people for 2,500 years were scattered. They were not in control. And in our lifetime, they became a sovereign nation again. Don't tell me Christ is not coming back soon. Amen? In fact, he gave the illustration. When the olive tree begins to flourish, remember that? It's about time. Could be any day. I believe that. We had a conference in Maryland one time, and the subject was the return of Christ. Man, by the end of the week, I was convinced he was coming any day because of all the signs. But he really is coming any day. They were promised a land. They got it. They got it back. That promise is for Jacob, the descendants of Israel, not the church. And then Israel's promised a wonderful final end. God will save his people.
Amen.
They will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn. I don't know what the reformer does with that verse. It doesn't make any sense to me. We did not crucify Christ, did we? No. Israel did that. They will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn. When does that ever happen? It never has, but it will. And they're going to turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ during the tribulation. And when they realize what they have done and turn to him, he's going to come and save them. And then 1,000 years. Amen?
Amen.
1,000 years. We're going to rule and reign with him. And then live with him on a new heaven, new earth for all eternity. And there will be no viruses there. Amen? And there will be no governmental officials to declare that abortion's a wonderful thing, or that homosexuality should be protected, or that wickedness is good. That'll all be behind us forever and ever. In the meantime, we've got a job to do, don't we? What's our job? To say what God said.
Amen?
That's the job. Let's all stand and pray.